Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence in this place. We ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in the news this past week, it was reported that Christopher Tolkien had died at the age of 95. You may recognize his last name. Christopher was the son of author J.R.R. Tolkien. Now, how many of you are fans of his best-known work, The Lord of the Rings, the Lord of the Rings series? Many hands have gone up. Some of you may have seen the movies, some have read the books, some have memorized things. We won't go into who knows what. But Tolkien tells an epic tale. It's set in a meticulously created fantasy world that spans centuries and that includes prophecy and fulfillment. In a well-known battle scene from Lord of the Rings, I'm going to try to describe it so that even if you've never read, you can understand. One of the Nazgûl is fighting King Theoden of Rohan. Now, the Nazgûl are ancient creatures. They're dark creatures. They're formerly mortal kings, and they ride these huge black, what look like horses that have wings. These formerly mortal kings have received eternal life from the evil Lord Sauron. And prophecy declares that no mortal man can slay the Nazgûl, and they have their way with humans. In this scene, the Nazgûl has fought and killed human King Theoden. He's glorifying in his conquest when a warrior defiantly challenges him. To that challenge, a cold voice answers, "Come not between the Nazgûl and his prey, or he will not slay thee in thy turn. He will bear thee away to the houses of lamentation, beyond all darkness, where all flesh shall be devoured, and thy shriveled mind be left naked to the lidless eye." The Nazgûl promises not to kill, but to take them away where they will be tormented. Because the Nazgûl knows from prophecy, he's impervious to any mortal man's assault. A sword rang as it was drawn. "Do what you will, but I will hinder it if I may." The Nazgûl replied, "Hinder me, you fool! No living man may hinder me." This is where the tables are turned. The warrior laughed. "But no living man am I. You look upon a woman. Eowyn I am, Eomund's daughter. You stand between me and my lord and kin. Be gone if you be not deathless. For living or dark undead, I will smite you if you touch him." This unsettled the Nazgûl. "Wait, I know that no man can contend, but I don't know how the prophecy applies to women." And those who know the story remember what happens next. Eowyn and Merry the Hobbit defeat the Nazgûl, the steed that the Nazgûl was riding, and they send off the Nazgûl into the ether. My point here is about prophecy. That the prophecy of the Nazgûl was not fully understood. It stated no mortal man could contend with Nazgûl, but didn't clearly address what to do with women. It wasn't properly understood. Now, prophecy isn't a common term in our vocabulary. It's not a common practice, not a common pursuit. Prophecy is known by the church as one way the God of the Bible communicated with his people. Now, I always go to my favorite source of wisdom, one of my favorite sources, Wikipedia, which defines prophecy as a message that's claimed by a prophet to have been communicated to them by a deity. Now, the Bible is God's living word to us, and it declares that a true prophet will be known when the word they declare comes to pass or comes true. It's not just about declaring or prophesying. Does it come true? Does it come to pass? Because the Bible states otherwise, they're just false prophets to be ignored, not to be feared. Now, in the Bible, prophecies and their fulfillments are separated sometimes by spans of time, by years or by decades, sometimes by centuries. There's the prophecy, and then the fulfillment comes much later. And the sheer length of time between prophecy and fulfillment led God's people to anticipation, to anxiety, to frustration, and to misunderstanding like the Nazgul. Misunderstanding is that people longed for what was promised. They wanted God's promises. Now, the God of the Bible spoke to his people about a future prophet. And the God of the Bible spoke through Moses. Moses, known to be one of the great prophets, some would say the greatest prophet. But Moses was a prophet used by the Lord. And God declared through Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Moses proclaims there's a prophet to come. One of the prophecies that the Jewish people waited to be fulfilled. And our reading from John's Gospel this morning directly relates to that prophecy. So I invite you to take your blue Bibles so you can follow along. Turn to page 886. Or if you have your own Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. Page 886. This is testimony of John the Baptist. But we don't get a full picture of John from the Gospel of John. We get a full picture of John the Baptist by combining testimony from all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke alone tells of John's miraculous birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old, old, old age. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the beginning of John's ministry in the wilderness. It was a wilderness area right by the Jordan River. But only Matthew and Mark record what John looked like at that time. They both recorded Matthew and Mark. John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, why is that important, you may wonder? You know, he didn't say John looked like everybody else. John was wearing a robe. John had on sandals. No, they were making a point. This guy's a little different. This guy's unique. You could read weird. This guy is peculiar. He doesn't look like anybody else. And that was important. Because historically, the Hebrew prophets, they tended to be a little different. They tended to be a little peculiar. Matthew and Mark want their Jewish audiences to know the detail. John was really different. Just like the former prophets of old. The Gospels record John proclaiming a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sin. John declared, "God's kingdom is near, the kingdom of heaven is near." And at this stage of Jewish history, that was good news because God had been silent for 400 years. There was no word from any prophet. God's presence didn't reside in the rebuilt temple as he had in centuries past. Anticipation was high among faithful Jews as they waited for God's promised deliverance and as they waited for God's promised Messiah. Now, your Bible is open to page 886, and our reading began with verse 29. We'll look back a little bit to verse 19. We read, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They first ask, "Are you the Messiah?" The religious leaders note, this guy's different. They've come to see, who are you? "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "No." "Are you Elijah?" He says, "No." "Are you the prophet?" They remember the verse I quoted earlier from Deuteronomy, Moses' prophecy about a prophet greater than him that would come. Are you the prophet? What does John say? No. The people don't get their answer. They're anxious. They're desperate for God's prophetic promises to come true, for God's presence to be returned to his people through his Messiah, through salvation, through restoration. They're desperate. What are you anxious for in your life? We read God's people are anxious. They're desperate for a word from their God. What are you desperate for? What do you long for? God's people longed for relationship with their God and for God to send his Messiah to be with them and to deliver them from their current situation as he had promised. Well, verse 26, John gives their answer. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John says, one is coming. One is coming. And that's where our reading picks up. The next day in verse 29. Let's read verse 29 together if your Bibles are open. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look, he's saying, take notice here. The Lamb of God, I imagine him pointing. Or at least gesturing, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Jews are looking for fulfillment of God's word prophesied and recorded in Holy Scriptures. They know the prophecies. They know what God has promised them and declared through the prophets. And I assure you, they had no idea what to do with John's statement. What Lamb of God? What Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What are you talking about? You and me, we benefit. We benefit from our place in history 2,000 years ahead. We're ahead of this historical narrative. And you remember from our reading from Exodus 12, there was the Passover where God's instructions about the lamb to be killed, blood painted on the doorposts, protecting them from the plague of death of the firstborn. Well, we read verse 29, we think, of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was sacrificed, the Passover Lamb. We can see how Jesus has fulfilled that type. But the original audience didn't benefit from our perspective. They would have been baffled by John's declaration. In their scriptures, there was no Lamb who took away the sin of the world. Well, hold on. There was the lamb. I imagine them talking among themselves. There was the lamb in Genesis 22 given to Abraham, sparing Abraham's son Isaac. But that didn't have to do with sin. Okay, not quite. What about the lamb in Leviticus 4? The lamb for a common person's sin offering when they can't afford a goat. A lamb could be sacrificed, but that's just for that common person. That's not the sin of the whole world. Okay, close. They would have gone to Passover. What about that lamb? Well, that lamb had nothing to do with sin. That was safety from the plague, setting them apart by God, deliverance. There's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, one of the religious leaders would have said, who was wounded for our transgressions. You remember these passages, we just read them in Advent, the Christmas season. The suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, who bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Could that be the lamb that John the Baptist is referring to? The Jews longed for their God to be present with them. They longed for God to remember them, to deliver them, bring forth their Savior, their redemption. As you contemplated what you long for, what you're anxious for, what you're desperate for in your own life, what came to mind? Were they things that were temporal, things of this earth that you can grasp or possess? Or were they like the Jews' longings for something bigger, for something eternal beyond them, a relationship beyond this world? John's declaration about Jesus prompted questions. What is this Lamb of God? Who is this Lamb that takes away the sin of the world? This is the question every man and woman must answer. It's the question before you and before me today. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Now, all other Jewish sacrifices commanded and instructed by God, they had to do with personal repentance for sin. Sometimes had to do with corporate forgiveness of sin and repentance to cover the sins of the Jewish nation. You may recall the story of the scapegoat. This is from Leviticus 16. Two goats are chosen and lots are cast. One goat is killed for the sin of the people, for the nation. This is on only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The second goat, the priest lays his hands on the goat's head after the first goat's been sacrificed, confesses the sin of the nation, the sin of the people, and then they take that goat into the wilderness and send it off. The goat bearing away the transgressions and sins for the people. But again, this connection to John's declaration falls short because that's a goat, not a lamb. I'm a city boy. I may not know the difference, but there's a difference. It's a goat, not a lamb. It's for people's sins, a nation's sins, not the sin of the world again. Falls short. It makes you want for something more. It's not quite it. Who is this Jesus? Whatever your answer to that question, Jesus knew who he was. He declared who he was to all who would listen. He continues to declare today through God's living word written to us who he is. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the only way to the Father. Jesus said that all who believe in him will not perish when they die, but will have eternal life with him. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus also said, this is a passage from Matthew. It's a passage that should wake everyone up. Jesus said, not everyone will be saved by him. Jesus declared, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you don't obey Jesus, if you don't follow and obey Jesus, Jesus declares, you may here depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's the question. Who is this Jesus? John the Baptist wasn't sure at first who Jesus was because look, if your Bibles are open from our reading today, look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. John the Baptist says, I didn't know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed. Because God had told John, as you baptize, I will show you the one. I will reveal to you the one on whom my spirit descends. And we see that in the next few verses. Verse 32, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. And then verse 34, John says, and I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Further on in today's readings, we see the disciples come to the same conclusion. So verse 35, which we read together. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this. They were John the Baptist's disciples. They heard him say this, and then they followed Jesus. They left John the Baptist. Skipping down to verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, if your Bible's open, what did he say? We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Who is this Jesus? Who is the Lamb of God who doesn't just take away the sins that people have committed, but he's the Lamb of God who deals with the sin of the world. He deals with original sin, which still plagues creation. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is God the Son who took on flesh and lived as we do. Jesus lived and then he died. He shed his blood. He was tortured. And he died for the sin of the world. Not just the sins you commit, but for all sin. Jesus conquered death in his resurrection. He rose again, and he now lives at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me. John the Baptist knew who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God. The disciples knew who Jesus is, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. What say you? Who is this Jesus? I pray today the Lord will impact the longings in your own heart. I pray today the Lord will awaken in you a longing not for temporal things, but for he will strengthen in you a longing for eternity, a longing for forgiveness of sin, a longing to obey and do the will of God the Father. I pray today the Lord will strengthen in you a longing for relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who loves you with an everlasting love and who redeemed you with his own blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I now invite you to stand.